Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The theme of Lent is penitence, the message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That kingdom of heaven is at hand in Jesus Christ, who in his person shows God's will and God's love to people. But then that kingdom is at hand on the cross as Jesus dies for the sins of the world. Penitence is the theme for our sermon series for the midweek services for Lent this year. As for the next 5 weeks, I will be traveling to five of the other congregations in our circuit, the local Lutheran congregations, and the other pastors will be coming here to preach and give you the message of repentance using the penitential psalms, which we find in the Book of Psalms. There are seven of them, and I am covering one tonight, then five more over the next 5 weeks, with the last one, Psalm 51, on Maundy Thursday, and then we will continue that through Good Friday, as well as Easter, looking at how the Psalms focus and shape our prayer in penitence, in repentance, and ultimately in the victory and joy of the resurrection. But for tonight, our message is from Psalm 38, which begins, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. When you think of an enemy or an adversary or an opponent, whom do you think of? A comic book supervillain who is monologuing while the hero is suspended over a lava pit, perhaps a schoolyard bully, the corporate shill who constantly tries to undercut you and get you fired, or the neighbor down the street who badmouths you around the neighborhood and never cleans up after his dog when it goes in your yard. I imagine one of these is something like the image that all of us have of an enemy or an adversary. Someone else, someone outside of yourself who has it out for you, who wants to see you fail, who is plotting your demise. So then, in this context of enemies or adversaries, would you ever think of God as being your adversary? Now, when I said that, you probably, and I see at least a couple of expressions of confusion, you probably had a knee-jerk reaction of, no, Pastor, God could never be my adversary, far from it. And that is a good attitude for us to take, that got to remember that God has promised to love us, to provide for us, to preserve and protect us in this life. He, as God, reveals himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ, God is not our enemy. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And yet, is that all we see of God when we look through Scripture? As we study in the Bible, which I encourage you to continue to do through the season of Lent, we find places where God opposes his people, where he rises up as an adversary against them. Especially in the Old Testament, but some in the New, God raised up adversaries against his people, Israel, to punish them for their sins. God tore the kingdom away from King Solomon, the wisest man, the wisest king to ever live. He takes the kingdom away from Solomon's son because of Solomon's sin of idolatry. God sent Israel and Judah away out of the land that he had promised to give to them, sent them into exile because they had committed idolatry and abandoned him. The book of Revelation is full of examples of how God punishes people, sends his angels to kill and destroy on earth. So then all of that begs the question, could God turn and become our adversary? Now, the beginning of our psalm for tonight comes right out and says this in verses 1 through 4. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. Your arrows, your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Look at what God has done here. God is angry and he rebukes. God is wrathful and he disciplines. The arrows, the hand, all of these things come from God. The punishment on the psalmist. The illness and the weakness that he feels from God, God is the one doing all of this because of my sin, verse 3. For my iniquities have gone over my head, verse 4. And I suppose this is something that we can experience sometimes, isn't it? Bad things happen. There are consequences for our sinful actions. Even if we aren't willing to come right out and admit our culpability, you can kind of see the causation. That disease I attracted, it was because of my poor choices. My poor health decisions come home to roost in mobility issues, in cancer, in any number of things. My poorly chosen words led to my being fired from that job I really liked. My neglect of my spouse has caused distance and resentment that resulted in our divorce or separation. Fun thing to talk about on Valentine's Day. I ignored my kids or my friends or my family, and that's why they have all abandoned me. God has allowed my actions to come back to bite me. But it's not just God who opposes us in the psalm. Our family and friends, they don't always help when we are in need, or at least that's what we read in verse 11. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague. My nearest kin stand far off. People we think we can rely on, they may not always be there for us. Maybe they are embarrassed by what is happening to us. or by what we have done. Maybe they just think you're getting what you deserve. Or maybe they just don't know how to help, or just maybe they are nothing but fair weather friends. But of course, it's not just our friends. No, it's also our enemies in the psalm. Verse 12, those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. The psalm pictures our adversaries lying in wait, laying snares, speaking ruin, plotting treachery, all while the psalmist is still under fire from God. Why shouldn't we kick him when he's down, perhaps they're saying. But above all, enemies, friends, companions, family, the psalmist points to God as the source of his distress. How terrifying it is that God sometimes sets himself against his people. What are his people to do? What did David, the psalmist, the one who wrote the psalm, what did David do? What did he do to deserve it? What did he do with it? The psalm, to give a little background, Psalm 38 may very well have been written around one of two events in David's life. The first option is in 2 Samuel chapter 15, when with his son Absalom's rebellion. The second is in 1 Kings chapter 1, in the rebellion of his next oldest surviving son, Adonijah. In both of these cases, David's oldest surviving son declared himself to be king and started a rebellion against his father while his father was still alive. In both cases, they were not alone in their rebellion, but were joined by members of David's inner circle who abandoned him, to say nothing of the members of the other tribes. All the nation was drawn into, on one side or the other, these incidents. In both cases, David and those he loved were placed in a dangerous position in confronting the rebels. Why did this happen? Why did enemies arise within David's own household? Because of David. Because of David's sin. David's adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of David's mighty men, that led to God's punishment of David. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, the prophet Nathan comes to David to convict him of his sin, and he concludes, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." This explicitly came to pass during Absalom's rebellion, that David's wives were taken by his son in the sight of all Israel. These events, these rebellions, these sins, these things are all God's punishment on David because of what David had done. David's family suffered so much heartache, and it was David's own fault. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. My iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. It is my fault, David says, that all of these things are happening to me. So, yes, God has turned on David. God has punished David, and in so doing, that punishment has spilled out onto all the people of Israel, David's friends and family brought into it as well. The arrows striking David have come from God himself. The weakness and illness that David suffers, he has no one else to blame but his own sin. David's own friends and relatives, some turned their backs on him, joined his enemies, and his enemies themselves circle him like sharks. David feels all alone. Those who stayed loyal during Absalom's rebellion were few to none. Some people shouted and cursed at him as he fled from his home to live in exile for a time. Where could David turn during all of this time? Where else but to the one who had seemingly rejected him? The same one who would also abandon and rebuke and discipline David's greater son, Jesus. Because everything that David describes in Psalm 38, it's true about Jesus just as much. Jesus also felt the sting of God's rebuke. Jesus also suffered from weakness because of sin, not his own sin, but our sin. He suffered want and hunger in the wilderness. He felt weakness and exhaustion throughout his life because of how much of himself he was called to give to those in need around him. God allowed Jesus to be arrested, to be convicted of trumped-up charges by a kangaroo court, and sentenced to a grisly death. The only truly innocent man ever. Jesus' enemies pounced on him when he was alone and vulnerable. They arrested him. They accused him falsely and used a weak-willed Roman bureaucrat to execute him. Jesus was abandoned by his friends in his hour of need. Peter insisted that, no, I will die with Jesus. But then he denied ever knowing him. The rest of the disciples, they fared no better. John was the only one present to witness the crucifixion. All the rest, they were cowering under their beds while their teacher was dying. And Judas even betrayed Jesus. But no, Judas didn't betray Jesus. He was the one who told the priest where to find him. But none of this could have happened had God not willed it to be so. God allowed Jesus to be arrested and tried and beaten and killed. God turned his back on Jesus, leading him to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God handed him over to death, his own son, the only man ever to be truly innocent, handed over and killed. But why? Why would God do this to an innocent man? The answer comes at the end of our psalm, in the source of David's hope, starting in verse 15. For you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me, who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity, I am sorry for my sins. But my foes are vigorous, they are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Then the kicker, do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. The only hope for David, the only salvation available, the only salvation possible for David is the very one who has been punishing him for his sins. God has punished him for his sins, but God is the hope for salvation. God did not spare Jesus from the cross so that he could spare us. And that is our hope. That is our prayer. Acknowledging our sins, acknowledging the role that our sins have played in the brokenness of our lives and of those around us. Confessing that we have brought this upon ourselves by our own actions or inactions. But nonetheless, still waiting for God. Waiting for him to act, to answer our prayers, to save us from our sins. And trusting in him that he will do so. Not because of anything worthy in us, but because he did not spare his own son from the punishment that we deserved. Also that he could make haste to help us, our salvation. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.